So just a quick intro to this series. So we're in week four of our 8-week series in Battles Christians Face. And this week we're looking at the topic of doubts that Christians have. And we're going to be going through what the Bible teaches on this and also some practical ways that we can help each other. I guess one quick pointer, and it's come up in a few of the sessions we've done, this is really just a conversation starter on the topic, right? We don't pretend to cover everything, discuss all angles of this. What we try and do is understand the topic, at least to some extent, look at the Bible's teaching on this topic, and then look at ways that we can help each other on this topic, particularly with a kind of focus on the we, not just the I, but also kind of corporately, how can we help each other? So this week, looking at the topic of doubts. So what I'd like to do in little pairs, threes, fours, little groups, you've got 5 minutes, which also probably help when, as people still keep arriving. In your experience, or maybe personal experience, or people you've come across, what leads a Christian to have doubts? And also, what could be at the heart of the issue? In some of your experience, what is typically at the heart of the issue? What's at the bottom, at the core of this issue? So 2 or 3 minutes to discuss in pairs or threes, what leads a Christian to have some doubts. We're actually going to sort of park what you've been discussing. We'll hopefully come back to it later as we start trying to address some of these specific areas of doubt. Before we start properly, why don't someone pray for us? Who would like to pray for our time together? Thanks, Aaron.
Father God, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you that we are free to meet and gather as your people. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are not free. Pray that they would rejoice gathering even though they are under threat. But for us, we thank you for that liberty. And we pray that we would use it profitably. Pray that we would serve one another. But above all, we would sit under your word humbly and have you speak to us. And shape us to be more like Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anna. So this week, looking at the topic of doubts, as I said, our book of the term is this book, Battles Christians Face. So one of the chapters is on doubts. So feel free to get hold of that book if you want to delve into this a bit more detail. We're going to start with a few kind of intro statements, then we're going to look at a key passage on this and draw out some biblical principles on this topic. I guess to start off with, it might be useful to be aware, remind ourselves that all Christians at some point in their lives will suffer or will struggle with doubts in some shape or form. It might be very severe, it might be quite minor. And I realise for some people in this room, this might be a very live personal issue for you. It might not just be a theoretical, it might actually be really real for you. Again, we try and just scratch the surface on this topic and get started on the conversation. Or it could be real for someone around you. It could be a friend or a spouse who really struggles with this issue as well. So I hope that what we look at today is helpful. A really helpful definition in this book I found is that doubt is not the same as unbelief. So doubt is not sinful, unbelief is sinful. So I've put the definition here on the sheet. So unbelief is the sinful decision to turn away from God, whereas doubt is being open to God, turned towards God, really wanting to believe but really struggling to, finding it very difficult to do so. I think that helps us actually not feel guilty if we have doubts. Again, the book helpfully says doubts are not sinful, but they are serious. So it's not something we should just ignore. We should tackle them because I think if we don't address doubts, it could take you down that path towards unbelief, so drifting away from God and ending up in unbelief. And the Bible gives us a direct account of someone who really struggled with doubts, well known as Doubting Thomas. So we're going to look at him. So if you look up in your Bibles, John chapter 20, it's on page 907. We're going to be looking at this passage of Jesus and Thomas. Someone like to read out verses 24 to 31?
I can do that.
Cheers, Mark.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Can you read the next 2 verses?
Of course. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. So I'm getting you guys to do most of the work this morning. So back into your groups, twos and threes. We've got three questions here to tackle. I'll give you 5 minutes and then we'll feedback and get your answers. Three questions on the sheet from this passage. Go. Do you feel is Thomas justified in his doubts? What do you think?
Yes and no.
Yeah. In what way?
Yes, because he's human. He has limitations.
Yeah.
No, because he's been alongside Jesus and seen the life he's led, and he knows all the prophecies.
Yeah. Okay. Any other views? What was side with yes or no in the room? Who? This way.
Yes and no.
Yeah.
So you think
that
on that testimony,
yeah.
Course, you could have said, okay,
you tell
me.
Yeah.
You had to find out for himself.
Yeah.
And Jesus did say he was going to rise from the dead.
Yeah.
And he calmed storms and rose people from the dead.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I seem to remember there was another occasion when Thomas was doubting. I think it was possibly in his nature. So, you know, and there are people like that.
So he probably had enough to believe. He had all the other 10 telling him something. He had all the promises, the prophecies, and yet he really needed more, and maybe unfairly demanding it. I guess in this text, for our benefit, we get to see what actually happened and his doubts were addressed. What did you make of his response in verse 28, I think, when he does then see Jesus and gets to touch the crucified and risen again body? What do you make of his response?
Sea change, isn't it? Very abrupt.
Yeah.
But probably the sort of highest statement of faith he could make.
Yeah.
Makes it a bit unfair to put in doubts in Thomas, because he sees and believes. He doesn't see and doubt.
Mm. So he says the words, my Lord and my God. So what would it take for you to say that to another person, right? So what do we make of that statement? Given what he's just seen, he says the words, my Lord and my God, to the person of Jesus. How do we feel about that response? Yeah. What's he basing his confidence in that moment?
Physical evidence.
Right. So he's got physical evidence in front of him. And then what about us then? How do we fit in this story? Are we to be like Thomas? How do we fit in? What does the text tell us about us and our role?
Yes.
Yeah, where's that, Mick?
Verse 29b.
Yeah.
We haven't seen.
Yeah.
But we believe.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting as well. Jesus gives him exactly what he needs to enable him to believe.
Yeah.
And then in verse 30 and 31, John says there's many other signs in the presence of the disciples. So this book could have gone on and 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 on. But actually, God's given us enough through John's gospel for us to have the same response.
Yeah.
That's exactly what we need in here for us to trust in the same way that Thomas trusted. So he's giving us exactly what we need to.
Brilliant. Thanks. So why don't you turn over the page? We're going to establish these three big principles from this text. We've started touching them on them already. So the first statement that the Bible holds out incredibly clearly is that Christian faith is a reasonable decision or a rational decision. It's very much the contrary of what our society would say, that, you know, faith is almost like a leap in the dark, or people say, I wish I had your faith. The Bible holds out that the faith is a reasonable decision. It's a rational decision. So Thomas saying, my Lord and my God, actually it's an incredibly big statement, but it's a very rational thing to say if you've seen a man die and come back to life. It's actually very rational to then say, you are my Lord and my God. So it's not an unreasonable thing, the Bible holds out. In fact, it's very reasonable to believe in Jesus. And it's based on solid evidence. So where do I get this? I mean, if you read any of the Gospels, they don't read as a kind of fairy tale, you know, long ago, far away, somewhere, something happened that was vaguely, you know, felt this way. It is places, people, facts that you can check up that were verifiable at the time. And for example, if you look at John's Gospels, the miracles in John's Gospels are called signs. So they're not primarily there to be kind of magic tricks to impress us. They're there as signposts to tell us this person who did this is the Son of God. And how else could you feed 5,000 people with a few loaves or bring another someone back from the dead? So these signs in the Gospels are there to point us to Jesus being the Son of God. Similarly, at the beginning of Luke there on your sheet, the first three verses or four verses, I think this is verses 3 and 4, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So the Bible holds out that actually you can be certain, based on the evidence that's there, of what you believe in. So firstly, Christian faith is reasonable. It's not, in that sense, it's not a leap in the dark. It's not based on no evidence. We're not saying to kind of park our brains at the door. There is enough evidence. Now, if you really struggle with the evidence, you really need to start there, right? So if you really don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're struggling to make that statement like Thomas, go back to the evidence, go back to the Gospels. That's the very core of the Christian faith. That's where you must start, because you need to get to that position of saying what Thomas said based on the evidence. Second statement, yes, Christian faith is reasonable, but it is still faith. Right? It's actually really helpful to remind ourselves that our faith is faith. We don't actually get to see Jesus. As we've seen in Corinthians, we live by faith, not by sight. I think this is helpful as well, because the danger is if we think we will be like Thomas, we get to see Jesus, then our expectations might be dashed when we don't get that personal revelation which has never been promised to us. So as we saw in the text, verse 29, speaking to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So the biblical model is that they saw then, based on the evidence, they recorded it, and we get to believe based on their testimony. But it is an act of belief in that testimony. Again, one of my closest friends who really had very strong doubts at one point, I think because of false expectations, he expected to get a revelation of some sort or big moment from God, which may happen, but it's not actually promised in this text. It said, you are blessed if you believe based on the evidence. Now, you might think, well, this is a bit unfair. You know, Thomas got to have his, you know, touching Jesus moment. Why don't I? I guess let's remember that we do often make decisions based on evidence, even if we haven't seen it firsthand ourselves. You know, every day, up and down the country, law courts will make decisions sending people to jail or declaring them innocent based on witness statements, eyewitnesses usually, who say, I saw this or I didn't see that. The judge rarely says, let's go and recreate a murder to prove that you did it. You can't necessarily, rarely can you recreate something. It's impossible. It's not desired either. You have to believe based on the evidence at the time. So let's not hold the Bible to a kind of scientific experiment that you can replicate in the lab, and we've got to be able to replicate it for ourselves. We can believe based on the evidence that is presented to us. And again, I found the book quite helpful on this, saying it's not, you know, you can't prove it beyond any doubt, but nor can you most important things in life, right? So if you ask yourself, in my case, does my wife love my daughter? Well, we all know the answer to that is yes, based on the evidence that we see around us. But if you said prove it beyond any doubt, it'd be very difficult to prove it. But the evidence points to it very clearly. And if I said, oh, I think she doesn't love my daughter, you'd all know that's wrong because of all the evidence you've been sort of shown. So most things in life that are really important, you can't prove them beyond any doubt. You can't do a scientific experiment on them. But our faith is faith. We live by faith, not by sight. And then the third statement I think to make from this text is that our Christian faith is vital. I guess maybe our society thinks, well, faith, it's kind of a hobby, it's a decision, it's something you can pick up and put down. If you know you're struggling with your faith, if you're struggling with doubts, why not pick up golf instead? I think the Bible's view is very different. Faith is a matter of life or death. So this text here, verse 31, anyone may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And therefore there is no life without Jesus. It is a matter of life or death. So your faith is not a minor thing. It's not something that, you know, you just put it up and pick it up and put it back down again. We really need to make a decision on our faith. So three very big statements from this passage. Our Christian faith is a reasonable decision. So let's not have people tell us, oh, I wish I had your faith. I think my response to that is, well, my faith is in the evidence. I think it's very clear what's actually happened, and I believe in that. Yes, it is a situation of faith. We don't get to ourselves, get a sign necessarily like Thomas did. We believe based on their testimony, but it is a matter of life or death. In a second, we're going to move to getting practical, but one little aside on the topic of assurance. So one form of doubt. It's not necessarily doubting anything in the Bible or doubting Jesus, but doubting whether I myself am in, whether, you know, is my belief enough? Am I actually a Christian? It's one form of doubt, not doubting actually anything in the Bible, but doubting if it's true for me or if I have actually made it in. There's actually a whole separate session that Andrew did on this topic, which I'm sure he'll share with you, so come and talk to him or me if this is a big live issue for you. But just one, I guess, core observation is, do I actually need to experience or to feel this assurance of salvation to be a Christian? No, actually, primarily. But yes, it is possible and desirable. So do you need to feel like you're a Christian to be a Christian? The Bible would say, actually, no. Just having faith, believing in Jesus, only faith is necessary for salvation. So John 5, there on the sheet, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So it's an objective thing that has happened to a Christian when they turn to Jesus. It might be that day they don't feel like a Christian. They might feel like God's a long way away from them. Your feelings in that sense don't actually affect the faith and the reality of your salvation. But the Bible does also say, yes, it is possible to feel like you're a Christian and have that strong assurance. John's Gospel that we've just been looking at states, you know, here are the facts so that you can believe. And then John goes on to write a separate letter saying, not only do I want you to believe, I want you to know that you have certainty in what you believe. So 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So the Bible doesn't just want you to have eternal life, it wants you to know that you have eternal life. And it is possible, it is desirable. Again, come talk to Andrew or to me if this is something, a real live issue for you. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you again in your groups to think about, given real doubts, how would you then help someone? So we've looked at what could be the root cause. How would you help someone who is struggling with doubts? And I think the first thing to say, we're now on the third sheet, it's quite important to remember there could be very different root causes for these doubts. So hopefully this all came out in your first discussion at the beginning of the session. I don't know if the ones you came up with are on this list. There may be more that I've forgotten about. So here are a few of the root causes that a Christian might have doubts. The first one could be, and I think we tend to assume it's always this, but I think it actually only occasionally is this first one, an intellectual issue. So I'm really struggling with the evidence, or I just don't believe this actually happened. Or maybe an unanswered question, you know, how does the Trinity work? How does the doctrine of election actually work? I'm really struggling with this, it's causing me to have doubts. But I think actually more often it's the next things on the sheet that cause people to have doubts and slowly maybe drift away from Jesus. One could be expectations have not been met, expectations of the Christian life, probably wrong expectations. If you've been told that you become a Christian, then health, wealth, and prosperity will follow, when that doesn't happen, because the Bible doesn't promise that, you may actually find yourself doubting whether the whole package was true. In some cases, it's actually a moral sin or lifestyle issue. If you want to live one way, which the Bible doesn't agree with, and you just choose to keep going with it, you'll find yourself often sort of drifting away from God and actually maybe doubting the whole thing because some sin drags you away from God. It could be that you just don't feel it anymore. We talked about sort of feelings. It could be you don't feel it or you don't feel it anymore. Talking about this with Andrew in the week, I think the analogy of sometimes when you become a Christian, it's like taking off in an airplane, you know, huge growth, really exciting, very, very high sort of altitude quickly, and then you get sort of to the plateau stage and you realise you're at 30,000 feet and you're like, why is there no more going up happening? That doesn't feel particularly amazing anymore. You're forgetting that you are at 30,000 feet and this is maybe what the Christian life is like. So I don't feel it, I don't feel like I'm a Christian, I don't feel it anymore, I don't have these amazing experiences or feelings. Which could be also down to your temperament. It could be personality, it could be things like mental health, it could be depression, it could be anxiety, all having a role in not feeling like you're a Christian could cause you to doubt the whole thing. And then a few more reasons like bad experiences of other Christians. So it could be someone you're very close to, it could be a church you were in. If people have hurt you, that could cause you, in some cases that I know, that causes people to doubt the whole thing based on experience. So experience is not a trivial matter. Actually, what people go through can hugely affect their view of their faith and of Jesus. Again, sometimes we look at the world around us and we say, is God really sovereign? You know, we don't not necessarily matching up to what we experience or what we expect. It could be a very real and live issue of suffering in our lives that make us shout, like the psalmist, you know, how much longer are you going to turn away from me and hide yourself from me? Suffering, physical, mental, emotional, could really lead us to doubt whether God is actually even there or on our side. And I guess finally, sometimes I guess for a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, might struggle to see progress in their own life, maybe with their battle with sin, and go, well, Bible tells me this will happen, and yet it's not really happening in my own life. What's wrong? Am I missing something here? What am I doubting? And there may have been some other ones that you came up with in your first session, but now I'd like you, in your groups, think Christianly about how you would help a friend or yourself if you were struggling with these sorts of doubts. And maybe pick two or three of these, pick your favourites or some that feel close to home. Pick a couple of these, and then we'll feedback with what your tips are about how you tackle these sorts of doubts as a Christian. So what did you guys come up with? How would you help someone in one of these scenarios? How would you help them?
Listen to them firstly. Don't just dismiss things. Listen to them. We've got that talking with people.
Yeah.
Sharing experience is a good one.
Yeah.
But really pinning everything on the existence of Christ is very important.
Thanks.
Yeah, we talked about how when we were talking about the bad experience like with other Christians or whatever, it's really important to actually talk about making clear on whom they're rejecting, and kind of saying, you might have been hurt by Christians, but that is actually to be expected in the fact that we are all sinful. But turning your back on Jesus is a very different thing. And don't kind of throw the baby out of the bathwater in terms of the fact that it's Jesus who gives you life, an eternal life. Don't turn your back on that just because you've been upset by, people who are
Thank you. Anything else?
Prayer.
Yes.
Maybe it's yourself and you're not quite ready to reach out or ask anyone for help, but your Father is always there to listen to you. So if it's for yourself, pray.
Mm.
Get on your knees and pray. And, be like Thomas. Say, look, I need help.
Yeah.
Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he needed, so why wouldn't God give you what you need?
Mm. It's funny, isn't it? We sometimes assume, if I'm doubting, I should probably put pause on my prayer life, because there's something, some kind of barrier. Your point completely, actually, let's reach out to God.
And similarly, don't give up on Christian fellowship and belonging to the church.
Yeah. Why do you think that might be an issue or be a temptation?
Doug mentioned at the beginning that isolation is itself can often accentuate doubts, so actually sticking in the flock ultimately should help.
Yeah.
I think it's where the sticking in the flock, sometimes you actually need people to take you to the flock to walk with you, because when you're going through the really difficult times, you need somebody to walk alongside you. Instead of saying, I'll just walk up to church on Sunday, then come to your fellowship group, and you can have a get yourself maybe out of bed in the morning, or your doubts are so crippling. So I think walking alongside somebody and being in it for the long haul, but actually being really real with them and not becoming hyper-spiritual or super-spiritual with them, because sometimes that really can be quite grating or condescending or patronising. So I think sometimes when you don't have the answer, is to actually just still stick with them, but say, I'm with you, let's go through this together, which I think is really, really important.
Thank you.
Always take back to the scripture, either to encourage self-determination, if that's necessary, or to remind and reassure precious promises.
Yeah. Thank you. So if you turn over your pages, you'll see that you guys have come up with all the right answers. I hope there was no cheating. It's really, really good input. Thank you. And the great thing is that there's no kind of magic silver bullet that's kind of outside of God's plan. God's using his traditional tools to help us tackle this issue like any other issue. And those tools are primarily the Bible, his word, prayer, and other Christians. This is really how God wants us to tackle most issues in our lives. So we've talked about go back to scripture. I've written here go back to basics. Maybe go back to the core. I think Jesus Christ is the core of the Christian faith. I think if I've struggled with unanswered questions in my own life, actually remembering what the things that you do have answers to is extremely helpful. So, you know, if you put a verse there like Romans 10:9, do you feel like you can say this? You know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you can say those words, you know, in good conscience, you are a Christian. Everything else, let's now work on it, but that's actually set in stone. So incredibly helpful. I've also put down at the bottom the Apostles' Creed. Again, something useful if you're really struggling with doubt. Do you feel like you can read through this? If you can, you are a Christian. Great. Now let's deal with the other issues. But actually, some things are immovable if we have this belief in Jesus because of him rather than because of our own shaky faith. And then similarly, with this point about always go back to Scripture, Scripture is where we'll get right teaching and therefore right expectations. As to your point, you know, let's not throw everything out just because we've got one thing wrong. Actually, what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that human beings are sinful. It teaches us that the Christian life is not going to be a walk in the park. And it teaches us how we should live. And so if anything around sinful lifestyle decisions, actually, if we examine ourselves in light of Scripture, that will help clarify those points. Prayer is a huge tool that can help us. There's a great example in Mark chapter 9 where a father who has a very ill son goes up to Jesus, and Jesus says everything is possible for him who believes. And the father's response is, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Incredible statement. On the same time, I believe, and help me overcome my unbelief, my doubts effectively. So he's really struggling with this, but you can pray, I'm struggling with believing, well, I have doubts, and Jesus wants to answer those. And maybe pray for others as well. There may be points where we are so weak and so doubting that actually all we can do is pray for that brother or that sister. Psalm 73 talks about a Christian whose foot had almost stumbled, so they'd almost kind of lost it or given up. And so we want to be praying for those people. And then finally, we've already discussed this, other Christians are there to help us. So we keep meeting rather than trying to distance ourselves. The irony that we sometimes think we should take a time out from God's people because we have doubts, and that's kind of like cutting yourself off from the life supply. Really, really dangerous thing to do. Keep meeting. And then the point that Dan made as well. So in Jude verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Amazing, amazing statement. So don't come down on them like a ton of bricks. Don't be super spiritual. Don't be condescending. Actually be merciful. Might be just listening. Might just being there. Might be taking them to church, helping them out, and actually being there for them. So thank you for your input. I think it's very much in line with what the Bible is teaching us about what we should do when we struggle with doubts. I suggest now, as we have kind of a few seconds left, why don't we get back into our groups, spend 1 or 2 minutes praying before we go for coffee and collect our children.